Well, fantastic. It's great to be here. Really is. I know visiting preachers always say that. But sometimes they say things they really mean. And and I really mean that. Yeah. Did you see the weather forecast for this week? Have you seen that? That's unbelievable. A heat wave coming. I'll tell you. Yeah, in the 20s. We'll not get too excited. You got to be down in Kent for the 30s, you know, but we'll take the 20s. Amen? Amen. I've got four sermons. I always preach four messages, so we'll go for the first one and then we'll see what happens. It's just been a joy to be here, meeting new friends and some old friends that I'm re-meeting again, and that's always good. It's always good to track back and discuss our history and the good thing that, or the good things that God has been doing. So I'm going to disappear after this session, so you won't see me this afternoon or tonight. It's not because I've backslidden or anything. Just, I've got a removal van arriving tomorrow, and Lois has already gone up there to prepare, but there's, you know, some stuff she needs me to lift. Yeah, like the coffee machine, things like that. So don't touch that coffee machine. I'll do that. And that computer, yeah, I'll do the computers, yeah. Amen. Okay, Luke 10, this is my introduction. This is the first sermon. So I always like to spend about 10 minutes on this. And then we'll get into what I feel the Lord has for us. Ah, wow. Lord, I just want to thank you for your presence here. Just bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we just give you permission to do whatever you need to do today, this morning, in this place. Lord, I pray that not one person will leave the same as they came in. But Lord, will you touch each and every one of us? That we might be different, that we might be changed, that we might be more like you. And we vow to give you all of the praise and all of the glory and all of the honor. Amen. Amen. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great. Would you agree with that? So that's a true statement right there. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And that's a true statement as well, isn't it? So we have a couple of options here. We can't do anything about the harvest. That's great, and it's going to remain great. In this nation, I think we've just tipped over 64 million people who live here. In the last 12 months, 500,000 people, or that population, increased by 500,000. It's an amazing harvest field. And the countries of Europe are exactly the same. I mean, there are people everywhere. There's something like a third of our nation live in the greater London area. I think Scotland could do with a few more. Do you? Yeah, I'm half Scottish. And, you know, so north of Newcastle, you're not far away, you know, from the Scottish border. And then you'd hardly find anybody. You know, it's like, good grief, they've got half the landmass up here. And they've got 5 million people living in it. So we need to, yeah. But I can say that because I'm half Scottish. So we can't do anything with the harvest. So what's the solution to it? And one of the solutions would be that actually we need more people into that harvest field. We need to generate that desire and passion for the lost within the church. That actually you and I need to be laborers, every single one of us. we cannot just leave it to the evangelists. We cannot just leave it to the church leaders to put on evangelistic crusades for us, or have a drive towards soul winning now and again. But actually, it needs to be something that we're conscious of all the time. That as we walk around, as we're shopping, as we're engaged in leisure pursuits, or we're at work, or where we live in our communities, wherever it is, we need to be gripped with something which I call soul consciousness. And you know, there is at this moment in time a huge trend in the church towards the grace of God. And of course, we believe in the grace of God. Amen? I was worried there for a minute. We believe in the grace of God. It is amazing grace. Amen? And even Obama's singing about it now. Did you see that? What? Well, that guy can sing, can't he? Keep that quiet. And, you know, yeah, God's grace reaching down to each and every one of us. It was his amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but he found me. I was blind, but now I see. Thank God for his amazing grace. Amen. But, you know, like every truth, you can take it too far. You can, you know, everything that is true in the Bible, the devil wants to distort it. And he wants to take a truth and goes, hey, you could stretch it right over here. And then by the time you get right over here, actually, it isn't truth. And it's not even a bit of truth. It's untruth. And you move into heresy, and the devil's laughing because, you know, the church believe that they're in the latest revelation, when in fact all he's done is sold them a lie, and they're not really where they need to be. There is a need for us to carry within us a consciousness that actually, if people do not get saved, there is an eternity for them which is not going to be great. My neighbor, the person I'm working with, the person who is serving me in the shop or at a restaurant or whatever, I need to be concerned about their soul. I can't just live and go through life and not be conscious of that. I thank God that every single member of my immediate family is serving the Lord. I thank God for that. I thank God that my grandmother on my father's side, as a 17-year-old, stepped forward in a gospel meeting, and the preacher was 16 years old. He was called Clyde Young. If you're in the Pentecostal circles, you'll know about the Young brothers. And four brothers, all preachers, all got saved out of the mines at Bishop Auckland. And during that time when Stephen Jeffries was at Bishop Auckland and at Sunderland. And at 16, he starts to preach the gospel. And at 17, my grandmother walked forward and got saved. And of course, you know, I don't know if she was courting at the time, but her husband-to-be got saved as well. And then, of course, my father came along, and then I came along, and I've got the girls, and they're all serving Jesus, and all the grandchildren have no other desire other than to be preachers, evangelists, or whatever. I'm grateful. But I'm not saying that, you know, that wouldn't be the case if, but I want you to know that we pray for them. I want you to know that we're concerned. I want you to know that I'm not taking it for granted that there's amazing grace will just find them, but I want to be instrumental. I want to be a co-laborer with Christ in the salvation of souls. And so we pray for them. You know, on my mother's side, she can't even find who got saved first. That's the line that I come from. That's the Scottish line. There's about three people live up there, of course, but, you know, that's the Scottish line. I never knew my grandfather. I never knew him. Because he died at 35 years old. It's too young to die, isn't it? And he died with stomach cancer, and he died leaving three children. He left a subnormal, educated boy of nine, an autistic boy of nine. And my mother at six, and my uncle, her younger brother, at three. And when he went into hospital, he wrote a letter to my grandmother. You can hardly believe that there was a time when you actually used to write letters and put a stamp on them and send them. And so he wrote a letter the night before he was going to have his cancer operation, which would be very, very crude in those days and not great. And she was called Annie, and he said, "Annie, don't worry. I'm in the hands of the Lord. You and the Bens will be all right. And I'll be home soon. And believe in God." Now, I never knew him, but I knew of him because my uncle, that younger brother, has his Bible. And in his Bible, he writes things like, "The glory of the Lord fell tonight. We were there till 2 a.m. and we were like drunk men walking home. Such was the glory." And I read that and I thought, he's a revivalist. He saw a move of God. He knew the Holy Spirit. He knew the workings of the Holy. He loved the Holy Spirit. He loved the glory. And I said, "Lord, I wish I could have met him. I wish somehow he could have just laid hands on me." And I began to pray about this. Not so much pray, but I just talked to the Lord. I was just talking to the Lord about heritage and transgenerational blessing. The fact that when the Lord sets off a blessing, it goes to 1,000 generations. You can hardly even comprehend that, can you? See, the devil can curse, but only to the third or the fourth, if he's lucky, generation. But when God blesses, it's to 1,000 generations. So you know, a hand of curses, a hand of blessing in the celestial poker game of heaven. I don't play poker, don't worry. Not on a Sunday anyway. In the celestial poker game of heaven. I think it's the casino spirit that's getting rid of him. It's like a hand of blessing will always win a hand of curses. Always. And we have been dealt a hand of blessing. Now what the devil wants to do as the dealer here, he wants to deal you a hand of curses. And maybe to a degree, he has succeeded from time to time. But we have to understand that the hand of blessing always wins over cursing. He can curse you to the third and fourth generation. It's like the Lord has given him permission to do that. But, I mean, we can stop that. Of course we can. But when God blesses, it's unstoppable. Because nobody lives to 1,000 generations. See, you don't know where it started. My mother said, "We can't find where it started. I can't find the first person who got saved." And there's my grandfather writing this letter to my grandmother. What if this happened? What if he sent the letter, and of course, by the time she got it, he would be in glory. But he sent the letter, And maybe he had a word with the Lord and he said, Lord, I wrote that for Annie and the children. But really, Lord, if this is my time to be taken, then fine. But you know I've got dreams. You know that there is so much I wanted to do, so much I wanted to see. If I can't, will you put somebody in my line that will? And I never knew him. I knew of him. He never laid hands on me, but I was in his line. And I've often asked the Lord, because I feel very privileged, very privileged. I mean, I've got a great life, a great life. I've been all over the world preaching for the Lord, ministering to people, and connected. I think Martin says you must know everybody. I think I do. But I never really prayed for that. I cannot say that I went on a 40-day fast for it. I cannot say that I was a particularly good teenager. You know, I didn't get saved till I was 17. Grew up in a Christian home. I got saved every Sunday. But you do that when you're just turning up at church. Every Sunday, you just get saved. And then Monday, you go back to your life. But one Sunday, I got really saved. It was when I was 17. So I cannot say that I really prayed. I just landed. I landed in a generational line of blessing. And it might be that there's some curses that is just kind of blocking off, but there's a stronger one. Blessing always wins over cursing. And maybe a good prayer would be, Lord, if there is something back there that's meant to come down through me, then in Jesus' name, release it now. Release it now into my life. Release it now into my family. Release it now into the church and into the community. Got to be conscious, soul conscious, for those that are around us, and see them as people who are lost. See them as people who are blind. See them as people who need a Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not an evangelist. My father-in-law was the world's best. Say that. He's in heaven now, but there'll be millions in heaven because of his life. I'm telling you, millions. Just with the knock-on effect of the people he got saved. I'll tell you a little story. Oh, my goodness. This is still on Sermon 1. Okay, Message 1. So, well, actually, I'm only in the introduction to Message 1. I'm sitting watching Christian television, TBN. And Benny Hinn's show is on, This Is Your Day, and we're watching it. And he's interviewing this guy. And he's called Philip Cameron. And he's a Scotsman who is now an evangelist in Canada. And the reason why Benny Hinn is interviewing him is because God's hand's on this young man. And he's winning people just all over the place. Just massive, massive crusades and just winning people, reaping in the harvest. Philip Cameron. And he says, so, Philip, how did you end up being an evangelist? He says, I'm in the line. See, he's talking about generational blessing. He's not talking about the fact that, well, I was the best of the bunch. He's just, I just was in the line. And he says, so, how did your family get saved? He says, well, we were fishermen up in Peterhead, in the northeast of Scotland. And he said the men would go out and into the North Sea, into the Atlantic Sea. And they would go for weeks and they would come back with the catch. And that was our community, a fishing community. He says the men were hard. They cursed hard. They drank hard. They played hard. And they worked hard. And the women were just as bad.
And he says, that's how it was. He says, but he says, these three young men came to Peterhead. And one preached, one led the meeting, and one played the piano. And they came in a caravan. And they came all the way up to Peterhead. And they started putting posters on the lampposts and advertising. And they got this hall. This hall, he says, that was like the back room of somebody's house that was big enough to gather a few people. Maybe about 50 people or so. And they advertised that there would be a gospel meeting, and he says, my mother went. And he says the preacher was called Herbert Harrison. And I'm, Herbert Harrison? So that's my father-in-law. Philip Cameron is talking to Benny Hinn on worldwide Christian TV about my father-in-law. So Benny says, not Lois Gott's dad. We're listening to this. I told you we knew everybody. And I thought he could have said, not Ken Gott's father-in-law, but not Lois Gott's father, Herbert Harrison, from Newcastle, he said, from Newcastle. And Benny says, I know this man. I know him. I know him personally, and he knows it through us, you know, as the family. He said, yeah. He came and he preached, and he said, my mother went to that gospel meeting. And he says, you need to know about, I think it was his grandmother. My grandmother, yeah. My grandmother went to that meeting. And he says, you know, she had a reputation. She was a character. I mean, hard. Swore like a trooper, you know. Smoked, drank, just cursed and lived a very, very debauched life. He says, you got to know my grandmother. She was not the type of person that would go to such a meeting. But she went and she heard the gospel and she walked forward and gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I remember Benny saying, and what happened there? He said, instant change. Instant. I remember those days. I remember those days when I had faith in the gospel to change a life instantly. That if somebody responded to Jesus, the old would go and the new would come. That they would be indeed born again, a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, we need faith in the gospel again. Amen. We need to believe that the power of the gospel, that there's still power in the gospel to save and to really, really save. So Benny said, so what happened? He said, well, the women got saved and they're waiting for the boat to come. Because the evangelists had gone. And the boat came back. And the men came and they were not happy. They were not happy. He said, but you know, one by one, every single member of my family got saved. There's a Bible college up there called Faith Acres. It came from that. It came from Herbert Harrison going to Peterhead as a young guy in a caravan and preaching the gospel. Herbert taught me soul consciousness. When I said he was the greatest evangelist I've ever known, I'm telling you now, I'm not exaggerating. He might not have been a crusade one like Billy Graham or Carlos Anacondia or any of these others, or Louis Pelot, or no, he was just by nature and gift an evangelist who became a great Bible teacher. I remember when we were, is this all right, tell these stories, man? I'm still on the introduction, you realize that. That's good. That's good. You might need more than that. I remember when I was getting married, you know, we were getting fitted up into our monkey suits, you know, and we were at the Moss Bros or wherever it was, and we're waiting, and Herbert's not, Herbert's, where's Herbert at? And he needs to be measured up, you know, he's the father of the bride, where's he at? And so we're waiting half an hour, 45 minutes, he wanders in. So Mary, his wife, is not happy, as you can understand and appreciate. And so she says, what are you doing? We had this appointment. He says, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. He says, I parked in the wrong place and I was getting a ticket by a traffic warden. So we thought, oh, he's had to go and park his car miles away and all that. He says, but as she was writing out the ticket, I led it to Jesus. And the end of the story is she ripped it up. No, she didn't. No, she was still a traffic warden. There are some things never change. So, if you're a traffic warden, we love you. So, he gets bowel cancer, which was the disease that took his life in the end, but you know, his disease lasted a number of years. He was in and out of hospital. And he just believed he was on that ward just to win the guys next to him. And they all got saved, all of them, because he carried that soul consciousness. I can feel the anointing on this. So heavy today. He just carried that. He was concerned. Yes, for his own disease and how his cancer, but what about the guy next to me? He's going to go to eternity, an army's opportunity. He's a fisherman, you know, that a caravan up in Warkworth, up in the Northumberland coast there, and he would go on the pier and just witness and. I don't know how many of those fishermen off the pier got saved. That's why I say there would be millions and millions and millions in the kingdom of God. Not because he did mass crusades, just because he carried a consciousness that if there wasn't intervention in a person's life, they might not go to heaven. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. But you know, I believe that the Lord, this is not bothering the Lord. This is a concern more for us than him. Because he can take the few and affect the harvest. Amen? But he says, therefore pray, the Lord of the harvest, pray to send out laborers into the harvest field. And the Greek in that send out, I'm not even going to attempt the Greek word, but I'm going to tell you the meaning. The meaning of it is not so much sending them out, you know, with a certificate because they've gone through a course. It's like the Holy Spirit taking hold of them and hurling them into the harvest fields. That's the tense here in the Greek. It's actually that the Holy Spirit, through your prayers, would take men and women, including ourselves, and he would hurl them into the harvest field. That's what Jesus says. Pray that. Pray that in order that I would be able to do it. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Now, you know, I don't know much about nature, but one thing I do know, if it's a lamb up against a wolf, there's only one winner here. And yet Jesus says, just as a point of encouragement, you know, just to kind of make you feel confident, I'm going to send you out, and you could have thought, as roaring lions, and you'll devour anybody and everything that's in your path. He says, actually, you'll be like a little lamb. And they will be like wolves. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. And here's the deal. You heard my wife saying, I mean, I've dragged Lois around quite a bit. She's dragged me around quite a bit as well. I think we've had 22 houses in 39 years. But we're on the move. And when my kids came back from America, they had 4 kids. We had a big house. And we said, take our house and we'll rent. Just pay the mortgage. We'll find somewhere to rent. And I just said, Lois, let's not rent somewhere in a nice suburban place. And if we really believe this stuff, then let's just put ourselves right there. And she goes, okay. And I said, come on. And actually, she found the house right next door to a 3-story house that had been put into 6 flats for those who are homeless and on benefits and everything else. And it's joined by a wall, right? It's like terrace. So it wasn't like a big garden in between. And there we were. And you know, sometimes she would say, Ken, it's just these people, you know, because the boom boxes are going 4 in the morning and they're having parties and they don't pick up litter, you know. Litter is not to be picked up. Litter is to be dropped. And as I would always say this. I said, Lois, listen. We've got to learn to love the wolf. That's why Jesus said, I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. It's because you and I are prejudiced. I took the shout out of it, didn't it? But we are. You see, we could be guilty like the priest who walks past the wounded and the Levite who walks past the wounded. We might, because we're judging. We're saying things like, you know, why don't they prioritize their spending? I mean, why don't they pay their electricity bill before they buy the biggest boombox on earth? Why don't they spend their money on broccoli instead of cannabis? Martin's tried broccoli. He says it doesn't work. And what we do is we judge. And you say we judge, and so the Lord can't grip our heart in relation to actually where they're going if nothing changes here. That's like, that life is bad. I mean, for them, it's probably great, you know, stoned out their mind all the time. But actually, if there's no intervention, then what happens? And I would say, we're going to love the wolf. We're not going to judge them. And sometimes when the music goes at 4, you can judge. Who do they think? Get the police. Yeah, I mean, you can feel yourself. But you know what? We got to do some of this. Lord, you instruct. You said we're like lambs among wolves. You know, I've got a young guy who reminds me so much of Herbert Harrison. He's called Corey Knowles. And he's just a single guy. And he never advertises, broadcasts anything. And I'm walking down the street with him because, you know, we live in and among them. And they'll say, hi, Corey. He knows them all. He says, Corey, how do you know these? He says, oh, they're in my house. Every week they're in the house. And the landlord who, oh my goodness, I'm loving the wolf. I think I can love the tenants more than the landlord, you know. And he says, if you want me to do this for you, Pastor Ken, he said, I'm gonna have to cancel an appointment because I'm seeing the landlord because I meet him every single week. I meet him because he's seeking Jesus. He's searching, just doesn't know what he wants. And all he wants is benefit money. That's all he wants. He just wants to make the money from those who are underprivileged.
So how do we do this? Because not all of us are called to go and live in the worst part of Middlesbrough and Benefit Street or whatever it is, wherever it is. And we're not, but I tell you, you live beside somebody. And you work beside somebody. And somebody serves you in the shop, and somebody serves you in the restaurant. And Jesus said, look, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves.
Amen.
How about loving the wolf? How about just making a conscious decision right now in your heart? Lord, I'm not going to judge and I'm not going to criticize. I'm going to love the wolf. And they'll feel like that. I mean, hey, come on. I get all kinds of stuff. Because they're wolves. Carry neither bag, nor knapsack, or sandal. Greet no one along the road. And whatever house you enter first, say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, then peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. So you'll know. You'll know if that's your people group or not. Now, I'm called to the working class. See, I didn't work on this working class accent. You know, it's because I grew up with working class people. I grew up in a two up, two down. I think ours was a one up, one down. Tin bath on the yard wall. You know, outside netty. In the dark, little kid in the dark. Absolutely. Everything moved. So, you know, the working class, when I was a policeman, you know, that's 90% of your police work is with that type of person. But some are called to the middle class. Say, praise God for that. Some are called even to those who are really, really well off and successful in business and such. But we need to ask the Lord, who's my people of peace? Who are the ones? Who are the ones that you want, you're sending me to? Jesus said, I'm sending you. So he said, this is how you'll know it. When you talk to them, and if your words are like, they've been like sucked in, then you will know. If it bounces back to you, move on. They're not for you, they're for somebody else behind you. So how long do we waste time in trying to get somebody saved when really, actually, that wasn't meant for you? But somebody is. And some type of people are. And that's what Jesus said. Find them. Find them. Spend time in prayer and find them. My God. Because if I don't find them, they might just go to hell. And then he says this, when you find them, eat their food. That's a good deal. That's a good deal right there. When you find them, Jesus said, eat whatever they give you. Come on, bring it on. Stay with them. That's what he's saying. Fellowship. 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 And then he says, heal the sick. I'm paraphrasing now because I just looked at the time. Heal the sick, which is actually felt needs. Find the felt need and meet it. So here's the deal, right? If you can meet it, do it. If you can't, pray that God will or send somebody who can. But if that money's in your pocket, then meet the need. This is Christianity 101 this morning. That's what this is. And he says, and then when that need is met, when that body is healed, when that miracle happens, declare the kingdom of God is near you. God did that. Would you like to meet him? Now, I do this every Saturday morning with what we call prayer evangelism. And every Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, I go out into my street with a litter picker and a black sack. I'm an international speaker. I'm on television. I'm all over the world. I have a relatively large ministry. But at 10 o'clock on a Saturday morning, I get a litter picker and I pick up litter. I pick their litter up for them. And I fill a sack. I mean, it's amazing. And I'll not even tell you what I pick up. It's amazing what goes in there. And while I'm doing that, I'm praying and blessing every home that I pass. And I'm declaring myself their pastor. Well, Ken, that's because you are a pastor. No, I'm declaring I'm their pastor because I'm born again and I'm a Christian. And I bless their home. And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, just stay here. And I'll just, you know, pick up and just stay there. And he said, pray for the marriage here. I'll pray for the marriage. Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but you do. You do. And I'll just stay there and I'll just, and then I'll move on. And then as I'm doing this, I'm asking for divine appointments. I'm saying, Lord, I'm picking up litter and I'm blessing them and they're seeing this, but I really want to talk to them. I really want some divine appointments. And you wouldn't believe just the opportunities at the gate. They're just coming out and it's just like, good morning. Now, when I first started doing this, nobody ever talked to us. Because I was the posh guy down the bottom, you know, with the nice car. But when they saw me picking up the litter for them and having a concern for their street, I said, good morning. And now they're talking to me. See, I've declared myself their pastor. The next step is that they know I'm their pastor. You might want to write that down. That it's not enough that I know that I'm their pastor. What's important is that they know that I'm their pastor. That actually there's somewhere you can go to. There's somebody you can talk to. If a felt need comes and it's like, you know, Ken, Ken knows about this. He'll help you with that. And then when they tell me the felt needs and people talk, don't people talk? And what do they talk about? Themselves. Everybody talks about themselves. It's like they're not asking how, they'll say, how are you? And you'll say, well, that's it. And then before you have a chance, they're telling you about them. That's human nature. So when they start talking to me, and I'll say, listen, can I pray about that? Now, what they think I'm going to do is light a candle in the church. That's what they think I'm going to do. So they'll go, yeah, I've never had one say no. Not one wolf said no to this little lamb. So, yeah. Oh, yeah, will you do that? And I say, okay, let's do it. Bang. Right there in the street. And nobody has walked away.
Oh, amen.
Nobody has ever said, hey, I didn't think you were going to do that. It's like, oh. It's like. No, it's not a big kind of religious prayer. It is, Father, you love Johnny. You love him with all of your heart. And you know what he needs right now. In Jesus' name, give it to him.
Amen.
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 Who wouldn't want that? Huh? And then every now and again, you get one. God breaks in.
Amen.
So I felt that. Oh, I felt that. That was God. Would you like to meet him? And then I go, Corey, here's another one for you. Because I'm not the disciple. I'm just the, you know, I'm away too much for that. My mother lost her phone. And she's 81 years old. So she gets my phone after 2 years. Every 2 years she gets my phone when I get upgraded. So she's 81 and she's got an iPhone 5.
She does a grocery shopping online. Groceries. I said, Mother, just go to the shop. It'll be at... Oh, no. It's raining. I'll let them bring it to me. And so she goes on Asda's site or whatever it is and gets a delivery on her iPad. She texts me from her iPad, right? She says, I'm texting from my iPad. She says, because I've lost my phone. She says, my right hand's disappeared. She says, I'm lost. 81. I says, you've only had it 3 weeks. She says, I know, I was frightened to tell you. I was telling the girls, that's my daughter's. Ken will kill me. I would never kill her. I wouldn't kill her. I might beat her about a bit, but I would never kill her. And she says, I've lost me. So I says, well, pray about it. She says, I'm praying all the time. So two nights ago, my phone rings. And this guy says, is that Ken Gott? And I said, yeah. He says, my name is such and such. Told us his name. And I said, I've never heard of you. He says, no, but is your mother Jeanette? Who's this guy? He says, I've got a phone. I said, what do you mean you've got a phone? He says, well, listen to this. He says, I bought it for 20 quid. And he says, I can't keep it. See, my mother doesn't put a passcode in, so you can walk into her phone and just see everything. Because if she put a passcode in, she'd forget, and then it's just something extra. So she just didn't bother. So this guy's in her phone, and he's seeing her Facebook page and everything. Sees she's 81, sees that I'm her son and all of that. And as he's doing this, the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes on. And he says, I've looked on her Facebook. She's elderly. I said, she's 81. I said, she's a lovely Christian old lady. Just in case he wasn't convicted by the Holy Spirit, I was going to convict him. And I said, and she's been praying for her phone to come back. And she's been praying for the person who's got her phone. He says, that's me. That's me. He says, I want to give it back. I've got to give it back. I can't keep it. I've got to give it back. I says, well, can I pray for you? He says, yes. Yes, he says, where can we meet? He says, where do you live? South Shields. I said, I'm in Sunland. I said, I've got friends. Those two friends that live in South Shields out with us yesterday. I said, take it to Mark's house. Here's his address. And Mark says when he went there, he was shaking. Do you know what he's done now? He's gone onto my Facebook and requested that I be his friend. Request. So I've written back and said, join the queue, but you'll come up. Because I'm at my limit, you know, so I've got to, when people fall out with this, then I can bring another one in. Why has that happened? That sort of thing. Now, listen, you might think, wow, that's a great story. I could tell you that one of them every week. Why? Because I carry this soul consciousness. I carry it. And I'm not prepared. I'm not prepared to see my neighbors go to hell. I'm not. Or the people that I work with or I'm with, I'm not prepared for that. And I'm not an evangelist. I don't preach the gospel. I'm just a Christian. Amen. That's all. And I've heard people say, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not like this guy. No, but you're saved for purpose. And you're somebody's last chance. Me and Lois walked into a shop I forgot. I've done away with sermon two. This is it right now. So just in case you were worried, thinking, oh, she's still on the introduction. We walk into a shop, and this was a while ago. This is an old one. But it was in the days of net curtains, you know, when you, okay. They're coming back. They're making a comeback. And my mother's happy about that. She says, I knew they would come back round. I knew that. And Lois says, give us 3 yards. 3 yards, a net curtain. And you know, you've got these big shears. And so this woman's cutting towards us on the table like this. And she goes like this. And Lois is here, at there. And she goes, looks at Lois and says, I've got agoraphobia. You're cutting net curtains. Just get the curtains cut. Tell us how much and we're out of here. I've got agoraphobia. Why would you tell a stranger that? Why would you open your heart? Deep, deep fear and anxiety. Why would you do that? I knew what was up. I mean, I could feel the Lord all over it. There's a little chair in the corner. It's for the husbands. When they're there with their wives, when they're buying curtains. That's what that chair's there for. So I go and sit on the husband's chair. And I observe this woman, tears coming down, my wife coming round, hugging in the middle of a shop, hugging her, this woman sobbing, and my wife ministering deep into her heart. Went for net curtains. I'm walking through the metro center, and I'm heading for the Apple store. That's where I'm going. Hey, Apple was in the garden. Samsung wasn't. Oh. So I'm heading for the Apple store. So I'm conscious here, but I'm two steps ahead. Now, I'm learning to walk beside her. But sometimes when you're on a mission, you forget who's on the mission with you. And so I'm there, and I look around, and they have these barrows, you know, in the middle, right? And there's this woman, and she's selling coal that's being carved, you know, and so pieces of coal that's being carved, so like ornaments made of coal. And I look around, and right in the middle of the metro center, my wife's arms are around this woman who's selling coal. And I'm looking around, where's the man's chair? Where's the husband's chair? So, oh, there's Starbucks. Flat white, thank you. She'll be along soon. So she comes along and says, what was that about? She says, well, you know, I didn't want any coal. But she says, you know, I just looked at her and I just stopped. And so she says, I just walked up and looked at that coal. And then I said, she didn't even say, do you want to buy it? She just said to us, I'm really worried about my son. I'm really worried about my son. And Lois says, what's wrong? She said, and he was, you know, he'd gone wayward and he's gone onto drugs. And come here. Let me tell you something. Why does that happen? Because my wife and I carry a soul consciousness. That's why this stuff happens. In a restaurant, you pay the bill, or the food comes. We're in a Harvester's. Katie came. She said, there's your food. I said, Katie, when do you get off? She says, she said, actually, I'm here till 10. I should get off at 5, but they're short-staffed, and I'm working another 5, so I'm not going to get away till 10. And so Lois says, Katie,
we're going to be praying for our food in a minute. And while we're doing that, we're going to pray for you that your boss will actually let you get home. Because it's a beautiful sunny day. And she comes back. It worked! It worked! It worked! Says, oh, hang on. We've moved on into the food. You know, it's like, what worked? It worked. It worked. He's just said, somebody's just come in. I'm going off at 5. Look, and the sun's still out. I'll go into my garden. We'll have a barbecue and all of that. So we're on a roll now, right? God's on it. Katie, is there anything else we can pray for? No, I'm fine. Everybody says I'm fine. Are you sure? Well, I live with me mom, and she is going through such a hard time right now. I'm really, really worried about her. She's drinking too much. She won't leave the house, and I live with her, and it's not a good situation. Katie, the God that got you off at 5 is the same God that's going to help you here. We're going to pray. She says, thank you very much. It's Christianity 101. Really is. So you fellowship with them. Find your person of peace. Fellowship. Bless them. Meet the felt needs. And declare the kingdom of God is near. What happened next is that they returned, the Bible says, with joy. Is there anything more happy and then exciting than what I've just told you? This is better than coming to church. Still come to church, still pay your tithes. It's important. 9 kids, found that out. It's one reason to pay your tithes. But I tell you, church is not Sunday mornings. I've dropped the word church. I've dropped it. And I just use words like our community or our gathering, and, you know, just kind of generic words. If they want a biblical one, I'll go ecclesia. You know, if I'm in America, I'll go ecclesia. You know what? Just... just because I don't want people locked into the 2 hours on a Sunday morning. It's like, what's your church like? What kind of question is that? Do you know what that's referring to? What was the worship like? What was it like in those 2 hours? That's what people are asking. What's your church like? In other words, what's it like for 2 hours on a Sunday morning? It's a rubbish question. It doesn't mean anything. It's totally irrelevant to what Jesus is all about. Church is 24/7 body of Christ. Okay, I'm gonna speak for another 5 minutes and then we're gonna pray, and I'm gonna ask you to respond to this, because I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will put a soul consciousness on you. I tell you, I can feel the weep of God. Every time I say that, I can feel the heart of God right now. I run around with a guy called Ed Silvoso. It's his stuff, really. You might have heard of him. But he has a ministry called Transformation Network, Transform Cities. So I go to his conference every year. For the last 2 years, it's been in Hawaii. Hey, somebody has to go. And So I was forced to go to Honolulu. I got a letter of invitation. I said, my accountant will not accept that that's a ministry trip to Honolulu. Give me a letter of invitation. So I go there because I hear the transformation stories. This coming year, it's in California. John Arnott and Carol are going to go. They've joined up with this. And really, I really feel, Martin, this transformation message is like just flows in with the river like... incredible. But he's got a guy called Poncho. He's not English, as you can guess. You know, he's from Mexico. And he is from a town called Juarez. It's on the Mexican border. And El Paso, this side, Juarez, that side. And it's run by the cartels. It's just a drug city. And there are orphans there, not because of anything other than their fathers as young men are being assassinated. They have professional assassins called sicarios. And it's their job. And they go to the cartel boss and they get a list every day and say, this is your list. They've got to take photographs of the dead body. They come back and they get $50 a hit. That's how they make a living. And so it's, you know, corruption throughout the police, the mayor, and everything. But Poncho went to the conference, the transformation conference, and he decided that he would do something about it. You see, the harvest is great, the laborers are few, but that doesn't bother God. Did you hear that? That bothers us. That's why we preach, we need more laborers, but actually God just needs you. And he came back and he decided to do a 40-day fast, praying and fasting, but he decided to do it in the park, and he decided to pitch a tent and preach and pray and fast for 40 days, and he did that. By about the fifth, sixth day, there's a crowd gathering, and they're asking him, what are you doing? He says, I'm praying for the city. This is not the cartel city. This is God's city. God loves this city, and we're taking it back. One guy. So they said, can we join you? Before long, 300 people are camping out, praying and fasting in the park for Juarez. The local newspaper reporter comes. He says, what are you doing? He says, we're praying and fasting for the city. He says, tell me what happens here. He says, we pray and we fast and God speaks to us. He says, God speaks to you. He says, yeah. He says, what do you mean? You hear the voice of God. We hear the voice of God, and he tells us what to pray for about the city. And so the reporter said, if I come every night, will you tell me what God has said? And I'll put it in the newspaper. And they said, yep, come every night. And this newspaper reporter came every night. And the headlines on the and the next day, the headlines in the morning newspaper, God said this about Juarez. And he ran that for weeks until the end of the 40 days. The transformation momentum had happened. People were starting to get saved. And then Ed Silvoso said to him, you know, it won't really change until you get a sicario saved. These are guys that will shoot you and not feel a thing. Take a picture and get their $50. That's it. He says, we need to get one of them saved. So he tells his church this. Pray for the sicarios. Pray for them. Pray that God will save them. One day, one of his members came up to him and said, we got one. He says, what do you mean? He says, we got one. He says, got what? He says, we got a sicario saved. He says, what do you mean? And he got the story. He says, tell me the story. He met for him with coffee. He says, right, tell me the story. He says, well, you know, I used to be in drugs and I did time. And he says, but I got saved. I got saved in prison. And he says, I witnessed to this guy who was a drug lord. And he got saved. And we would have Bible studies and prayer meetings. And a whole lot of prisoners got saved. And he says, but I came out, came to church, and carried on with my Christian life, but he went back. He went back and I found out where he was and you know, where he was holed out. And he says, so I asked the Lord to help me find him. So he says, I got in the car one night and I went to his little kind of area that he controlled. And he said, when you go in the car, and you come to the kind of the entrance. There's no gate. It's just a road that enters into the town. There are gunmen either side, and they stop the car. And they say, what do you want? Who are you coming to see? And if you don't give them a good enough answer, they'll just kill you there, drive your car away, and just leave it. Because it's that's easier than anything else. Just deal with the problem. So he knew that that was possible. And so he comes, and he gets stopped. And he says, what do you want? Who are you? He says, I'm here to see so-and-so. He says, what do you want with him? He says, well, I was in prison with him. And he said, I've heard that he's here and I want to talk to him. He said, the person you're looking for happens to be my blood brother. I'll take you to him. He took him to him. And when he saw him, he's handing out the orders for the assassinations. And he sees him in the room and he hands out the orders and he tells the guys just to stay there for a moment. And he says, come into the corner. I don't want them to hear what I'm going to talk about. He says, why are you here? He says, I want to tell you that the Jesus that you met in prison still loves you. I want to tell you that he's still looking for you, that he still wants you to come back to him. And he says, no, look, I've made my life now. This is what I am. I'll always be a cartel leader or a, you know, drug lord. Right there, as he's saying that, the door bursts open with a rival gang with guns, and they shot everybody in the room dead, except those two in the corner. And then they ran off. When he saw that, he realized that God had spared his life that day. And he fell down on his knees and he gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. Now he's coming to the pastor and he's saying, we got one. And he says, what do you want to do? He says, he wants to come to church. He says, no. He says, he's a wanted man. If he comes to our church, they could just burst in. They could just start shooting. They do this at weddings and funerals and all kinds of stuff when people are relaxed and they're not on guard. He says, no, we can't. And then the Lord convicted him and said, I didn't reject you. So who are you to reject him? So he said to his church, he says, next week, such and such a person will come and he'll worship with us. We're not going to tell you who he is. We're not going to give you his name. He'll just come and he might sit beside you and you'll never know him. But I'm telling you now, the Lord's told me we've got to accept him. Got to love the wolf. But you can go and find another church if you want. Next week, if you're not here, we'll just accept the fact that during the week you found somewhere else. The very next week, that assassin was there. And not one person had left the church. Juarez now is a miracle. It's a miracle. There's videos about it. It has a state-of-the-art children's museum. High tech. The best in the world. Built by the guys that built the nest at the Olympics. The Bird's Nest Stadium. Those guys have built this museum. The crime rate has gone down. There's no more. Last year, in the last 12 months, they recorded zero kidnappings. Not one person in the whole city was kidnapped. Give the Lord a good hand of praise for that. Huh? Yeah. Now listen, that's a dramatic story. And it's probably never going to happen here. But the principles are the same. That's why I said right at the beginning of this conference, Martin, I don't think that revival necessarily is going to be a deluge down, more like a trickle up. As the few. And Jesus said, when they came back with joy, and they said, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus declared this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, this was not a reference to the third heaven rebellion. This was a reference to Satan's heaven, the second heaven, where he is with his demons, falling like lightning, powerless. Unable to control it anymore through fear and everything else that he uses. No, he says, I saw him. And he said, listen, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you. Just rejoice that I found you and that I'm using you to find others.
That's my paraphrase on that. And God wants to use you as well. God, a belter of a sermon for you this morning. I really did. But this was what he wanted. I want you to think about the person that lives next door to you right now. Nice people. Cut your lawn for you if you ask them. Go down to the shops. Nice people. Nice people. But nice people can be lost. Think about the one that you're working with who will actually cover for you, you know, when you can't do your job because, you know, you're not feeling too well, but he'll just double up and he'll just do it because you're a good guy. But good guys don't always go to heaven. Hell will not be just full of the robbers and the criminals and the murderers. I'll be full of good people. And you know, in the natural, I would like to go to that hyper grace thing and just go right over there and say, well, love wins and it'll all be happen in the end, but I can't find it. I can't find it. And if that's your theology, then I'll respect that. I really will. And accept that. I'm just saying, I'm compelled to carry a soul consciousness wherever I'm going and wherever I am.
Amen.
Wherever I am.
Amen.
And I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that God will just put something on you. And Martin, I just feel a new and fresh anointing coming upon you right now. There is a season of, you know, it's not church growth. Although the church will grow, because that's not really ever been your heart to have church growth. What you've wanted is just soul saved. And so the church will grow, but that'll be a byproduct. That'll not be your aim. And there's a new and a fresh anointing coming. And those stories, you could have told 10 times the ones that I took. You could have said, that happened to me, that happened to me. And the Lord says, I'm coming again. Ah! And that anointing will flow again. Fresh season of supernatural activity, conviction of sin. Ah! And you're going to lead many. You're going to lead many into the kingdom of God. And you're going to be an example to many. And you're going to tell the stories. And the stories will bring faith to so many. And before you know it, you have an army. You have an army around you of men and women that are just winning souls here, there, and everywhere. It'll be your delight because they'll come up to you and say, we got two last week. We got three last week. And you know what? They might not end up here straight away on a Sunday morning because this might be just too much. But we have mid-sized community groups and we feed them into there because what they want more than anything and need is family. They need somebody doing life on life with them. Luke's, my son-in-law's mother is our CAP center manager, Christians Against Poverty. So she does debt cancellation. She's our greatest soul winner. I tell her, don't feel you've got to bring them to church on a Sunday morning. She says, just because CAP tell you to do that, feed them into the community groups. She totally ignores me. I think it's because she's family. She just thought, well, thank you. And then before you know it, there they are, sitting there. And I sit here like you guys, and she sits there. And they're there, second row. I said, Teresa. She says, no, he wanted to come. Well, okay. If he wants to come, we're not going to say you can't come. So when I'm up there and I see people beside her, then I give it the whole deal. He walks forward, gives his life to Jesus. And somebody else comes. Corey comes, got two last week, got three last week. We're a soul-winning church. Because there was a generational line. There was a man called Herbert Harrison. And we're just standing in his line. I can feel the same on Martin. I can feel that. And you're in his line. Spiritually. I've got to go now. It's 22. Sorry. Don't look at your watch. I've already told you the time. It's 22. I'm not going to make this easy for you. I might make it a little bit easy. Where's the young girl that was? Oh, there she is. Beautiful singer, isn't she? Beautiful. Whoa. Wow. Play anything you like. Anything you like. As long as it's Christian. As I've been speaking and telling stories and sharing Luke 10 and telling you how I work it out on a Saturday morning. Now, Saturday morning's when I purposefully do it. I'm doing it all the time. My hands are on the walls. Bless them, Lord. I'm driving down the street. Bless, 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 bless. I'm the pastor. Let them know I'm the pastor. Meet the felt needs. So I do it all the time, but consciously, purposefully on a Saturday morning. That's how I work that out. As Ab was telling that and sharing some of these principles and telling the stories, telling you about Juarez and transformation, God was speaking to you and something, it was like, I used to be like this. Remember? I used to be like this. If you want to return to that place, I want to pray for you right now. If you want this exciting life, working with the Holy Spirit, right now, in front of everybody, stand to your feet right now. Well, I guess this was the message this morning. Laura, the Lord has a word for you. Stand here, darling. Just stand here. Hey, Kiki. This singer here. Yeah, come on. Stand here. Sometimes when I'm in a restaurant, I give more in a tip than the bill. Sometimes I do that. And Lois sometimes says, why are you doing that? I says, because when I give them this tip, they'll let me pray for them. Because I'm going to tell them that Jesus is blessing their life. And I'd like to pray for them. And because of the tip, they'll say, yeah. It might cost you. But it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it.